Now, for those of you that weren't here when Grace gave her prophecy, it's worth hearing. It had a poetic kind of Old Testament ring to it that you don't hear every time. And for those that are interested, if you look on our WOR site on the pastor's page, you'll see there's a number of prophecies there. So it'll be the latest one, the highest number, in case you want to review it, because it's well worth hearing. Yeah, it's well worth hearing. All right. Well, we'll ask God to help us. Lord, as we come to you with your word, Jesus, we're not met here for a social gathering, Lord. We're met here to hear what you're saying. And I think we already have heard with Brother Smetter and Lisa and Grace. I think we've already heard what you're saying to us. There's such uniformity to it, Lord. And in the worship and the offertories and all, and the worship. So, God, help me to continue and to be clear and give us ears to hear you, Lord, perception. Jesus, we can't do it without you, Lord. So I pray for your help and that everyone on the grounds today may be blessed with your presence. In Jesus' name. All right, now we're turning to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day God rested from all his works. Again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, it seems like that last verse doesn't fit the rest, but it does. Because as we enter into the rest, what we're striving to do is to discern between what is coming from our own motivations and what is coming from God. And that's why that verse is part of this. Now, this is a somewhat abstruse passage, but it is very important in our day because it's what God is doing. It's combined when it mentions Joshua and rest and all and cease from your works and the beginning of the world and predestination and everything else. It seems like they're not connected, but they are. And what the writer of Hebrews, and this is the thesis of his book, the whole book of Hebrews is an exhortation to seasoned Christians to press forward in God. That's everything in his writing, even that about Melchizedek. Everything is related to moving people forward. Well, we haven't known what to move forward to. You notice it says his works were finished in the foundation of the world, and judge, as usual, had to come out with that, you know, about predestination. But that's the key. It's something that we don't understand too much about. Because we're not predestined to be saved. That's not what we're predestined to be. And secondly, it's talking only of God's elect who are predestined. And thirdly, what we're predestined to be is conformed to the image of Christ and to become his brother. So that passage is, and in fact, the whole Bible is written to God's elect. It's not written to the world. It's written to God's chosen people, which goes against the grain because we don't like to think that some are chosen and some are not, but it's the truth. And you wouldn't be here today if you weren't elect, because you wouldn't even hear God or have a notion for God. It's all by his foreknowledge. And what it's saying is that God created everything, as Grace reminded us, in 6 days, and then he rested. And in those 6 days, he created everything all the way through to the coming down on the new earth of the heavenly city and beyond. It's all, God is greater than we understand. It was all done. And, boys and girls, your name was brought up at that time, and God determined what he wanted. And that doesn't say you're going to attain it. You remember, Paul says, I want to grasp that for which I have been grasped. G-R-A-S-P-E-D. I want to grasp. And that's the whole ranch right there. God has said something at the foundation of the world, if you can imagine, about little old you. And where he wants you, and your role in the kingdom and everything else. That's what this is saying. The works are finished. The foundation of the world. Finished. Finished. Your life is finished. But you have to grasp that for what you have been grasped. And that's why he says, labor to enter into the rest. You have to press through the enemies who are against your for finding your place in the kingdom. And if you make it through, then you will be God's son, and he will be your father, and you will inherit all the things God is going to do. So it's particularly important in our day because of the number of distractions, with the communication devices in particular, and the political situation and other things. It's easy to lose sight of Jesus. Is that true? Is it easy to lose sight of Jesus? I'll tell you something that you find, that if circumstances or people annoy you, did that ever happen? The thing to do is to get your eyes off of them and off of the circumstances and back on Jesus. Nobody can take your peace unless you let them. Yeah, that may seem impossible. But you spend time blaming people, and you're just wasting your breath. Furthermore, it displeases God for us to blame people. That's an occasion for you to look to the Lord and say, what about this? Huh? That is not easy. But if you don't do it, you can't stay in the rest of God. See, the rest of God is that place where you're living in his person and in his will. It's no more complicated than that, and you heard it in about 15 different ways from Lisa and Grace and Judge, and the songs and the offertories and everything else are all saying the same thing, but we haven't been able to hear. There's three things we have to contend with, as I've said an infinite number of times, plus one. Worldliness. Getting all occupied with the world as though it had some meaning. It's a huge lie, the world is. It's a huge lie. And the lusts of our flesh, we have to battle those. But that's all, we know that. That's salvation and sanctification. We understand that. It's this third realm that we're facing now. And it ain't easy. It ain't easy because it means that we turn aside from our own plans and ambitions. That doesn't mean we give up everything we ever wanted. It doesn't mean that. It means that at all times we're bringing our attention to Jesus to see what it is he wants. See, how long have I been preaching that? Look at Jesus to see what he wants. Instead of going in your own steam, saying, well, Lord, what I want to do is this, that, or the others. Please bless me as I do it. Okay? That's the way all the denominations do. We're going to do this program, and Lord, please bless us and pray for us so we may do it. That isn't the way it works. You listen. What do you want now, Lord? See, that's the rest. And God rests in you, and you rest in God. Well, obviously, leaving the world and leaving the lust of the flesh play into that, because they all get you off from watching Jesus. It's just, and you know, if Eve had done that, we'd all be a lot happier. But there's something in human nature that we just can't believe that God is seeking our joy. I just can't believe that. Surely I must do something about it. You know, like Eve. Surely it can't be that easy. It can't be that if I rest, God will do good to me. I've got to put my hand on it. I've got to make sure that what I want happens. See, and until that battle is finished, you won't be in any rest. See, because you're torn. And God leads you into a place and you don't like it, you don't understand it. And instead of looking to the Lord, fuss about it, and people bother you and get on your nerves, and it's just a mess. And the whole thing is due to the fact you're trying to push your own way. And you see, it's difficult, isn't it? And the difficulty lies in the fact that we don't think God knows what we need, knows what we want, has the power to do anything about it, and is bringing us to joy. See, we can't. And really, isn't that the essence of faith? That God is good? And that is intent. We, like Lisa says, we say it, we say it, we say it, and we sing it, but we don't really believe it. So whether we're 13 years old or whether we're 95, it's all the same battle. I can tell you from my vantage point that getting old does not solve all your problems. You have to keep your eyes on Jesus. I know. And Grace's prophecy was important. That's important because, you see, God is saying in so many words, I'm honorable. I'm faithful. It's so. I am faithful. And see, we begin to think, well, maybe God looked the other way and something happened to me that wasn't supposed to. Or really, he really isn't that concerned about me or something else. Or he promised me this, but I've been waiting 20 years and it hasn't happened, so I don't think it will happen. You see, and God, how many times did he say there in that prophecy of graces, I have said it, it's good, and it's so. How many times? You have to listen up on the pastor's page to see how many times that she said that. And what is God is saying, with my word, I created all these things, and when I promised you something, I said it, it's good, and it's so. And that was kept being repeated, wasn't it?
Yes.
It's so. And see, that's what we can't believe. And I've said before that when God gives you a vision of something, then in the period of time, from the time he gave you the vision until the time that it's fulfilled in your life is the area in which the saints are made. It's in that period of time, and it's a wilderness. And it's no fun. And you begin to think, man, you know, it isn't going to happen. But God's honor is at stake. See, his honor is at stake. If he told you something's going to happen, his honor is at stake that that happens. Can you see that? It's just like if a person makes a promise and then they forget about it and they don't do it. They're not honorable. They're not an honorable person. You can't trust anything they say. Can we trust what God says?
Yes.
Three or four people think so. But you see, it's God's honor is at stake here. And when God says such and such will happen, you look at Abraham, had to wait 25 years for that boy. 25 years. And he wasn't even a born-again Christian. It's just a sheep herder out there. When God says it will happen. And then he became so old, and Sarah, he was 100, I think, and Sarah was 90 or something like that. And so when the angel appeared to her again, said it was going to happen next year, Sarah laughed. She said, sure. Yeah, any day now, and twice on Sunday. But when God says a thing, every word is heavier than the combined weight of the sand on all the seashores of the world. One word of Almighty God. And when God says something to you, it gives you a promise. And he's promised us things in his word. All things work together for good. That's written. That's the old corn of the land. And what he speaks to you is manna. But I tell you, you can live on either one. God knows what he's doing. And when Christ says, let there be light, there's light. And when God says, no harm, no plague shall come near your dwelling, that's what he means. And I'm not talking idly. I've proved it in my own life for 65 years. God is faithful. And he has the power. And even though the things he does may seem not to be meeting our desires or our needs, usually our desires, you hang in there on his word. That's what faith is. Not a statement of faith about, I believe Christ was born of a virgin. That's not faith. Faith is when you hang in there with God and say, regardless of the prospects, like Abraham, he got to be 100 years old. I wonder what he must have thought God meant when he said, you'll have a seed. Well, you know what the Bible says, what Abraham thought, and what was that? Huh? Well, yeah, but Hebrews tells you what went through Abraham's mind when he got to be 100. Oh, people, you've been reading. What have you been reading? Huh? He said, God can raise him from the dead. Boy, what a faith in that man. God can raise him from the dead. If I offer him up on Mount Moriah, it doesn't matter. God can raise him from the dead because God said he's going to be the source of my seed. And Abraham had no children. And he wanted someone beside Eliezer, the steward of his house, to inherit all his tents and everything. And he wanted children. And God said, your seed will do so and so. And here he gets 25 years goes by. And then when the boy is born, God says, offer him up for a burnt offering. No wonder he's the father of all who believe. God will raise him from the dead, and he'd never heard of anyone being raised from the dead so far as I know. That faith, that God's honor is at stake here. He said it will happen. In spite of Sarah's age and my age and burnt offerings and everything else. So, what I'm saying is God, from the foundation of the world, spoke things concerning you. And you're going to be battled with every kind of opposition you can imagine. And if you will persevere and end up, as Paul was toward the end of his life, if I may grasp that for which I have been grasped, and if you do that, the promise in Revelation 21:7 is you'll be called God's son. Well, how about the rest of mankind? I don't know, maybe God's children. But God's son, God, the word says, if you overcome, you will be my son and I will be your God and you will inherit all the works of my hands. Well, you say, that's fine, that's big talk. But it isn't that hard. All that God is requiring you right this minute is that you can look up and say, as far as I know, Lord, I'm doing everything you've required. That's all. That's the rest of God. That make sense? It isn't that hard. If your mind projects in the future, but how about tomorrow? And how about when I go to college? And how about when I go to the job? Blah, 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 blah. Well, you don't have grace for that. But you've got grace for right now. And that's all the rest of God is. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. So you can do it. And the only thing that you need is a determination to do it. To cease from your own works and do what God is telling you to do. That's not so hard, unless you've got some idol that you're fastened to that you can't let go of. It's really simple. Now, one thing that has really screwed up the works is that right off from the bat, Satan got into the consciousness of the church that their goal was to go to heaven. Well, you see, that's not a biblical goal. There is a heaven. I'll tell you about it. I'm writing about it. Wonderful to be where God and Christ and the angels are. But that's only a stopping place until heaven comes down to earth as it was in the beginning. But you see, heaven is not the goal. If it was, you couldn't enter the rest until you died. Amen. Is that right? Jason said, man, that's truth if I ever heard it. You couldn't enter the rest until you died. So what would the writer of Hebrews be saying? Let us fear lest we come short of it. Let's come short of what? Dying? Is that right? Does that make sense, Connie? Does that make sense when the writer of Hebrews said, if we enter into rest at our death, how then could he be saying he was urging us to enter the rest? It doesn't compute. Not only that, it isn't scriptural. Not only that, it isn't right. Well, what is the rest? See, the rest, the type of the rest is the land of Canaan. It's the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. And we have made that Canaan typical of our dying. The River Jordan means we died. We cross over Jordan. Is that right, Lloyd? We're going to cross over Jordan and get into the land of milk and honey. That means when I die. Well, now, how many things are there concerning Israel's entering into Canaan that do not fit our dying going to heaven? How many are there? There's a passel of them. Because you don't, when you die, you don't face the walls of Jericho. They don't divide up the land by lots when you die and go to heaven. There are not enemies there fighting for their homeland. Is that true? And I say it's true. Come on. It doesn't fit. The type does not come near to fitting. Well, what then does Canaan represent? Canaan represents your inheritance. Egypt represents the world. And God called you out from the world, and you're journeying toward your inheritance. Well, what is your inheritance? Your inheritance, first of all, is Christ and God. And after that, it's people. You remember in the second Psalm that the Lord Jesus in their God, the Father, spoke to Jesus, and he said, ask of me, and what? And I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. Now, is that right or wrong? You can check it out. It's in the second Psalm. Huh? Is that right? So what is the inheritance of Jesus? The nations of the earth. Not the nations up in heaven, the nations of the earth. Huh? Well, it says, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the farthest reaches of the earth for your possession. Just in case you thought he's going to inherit nations in heaven. Now, if Christ's inheritance, Hal, is the nations, the farthest reaches of the earth, if that's his inheritance, what then is our inheritance? Same thing. How do we know that? We're co-heirs. All right. So what is our inheritance? The nations and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's our inheritance. But before we can inherit the things of God, and particularly the new sky and the new earth and the nations of saved people on that earth, what must be true? Now, there's a hard one. So I threw in a hard one there. Revelation 21:7. Remember what did I tell you? I quoted that. See, but you're sleeping right at that time, thinking about what you're going to eat when you can get out of here. Well, he who overcomes. This is Revelation 21:7. You certainly should pin this up on the refrigerator. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. Now, NIV says all these things, so it's referring to verses 1 through 6 of chapter 21 of Revelation. He who overcomes shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So, the first thing we have to overcome is our involvement in the world. Are we going to trust the world for our security? The second thing we have to overcome is the crazy lust that dwell in our flesh and we have to put to death through the Spirit. The Spirit takes the life and fire out of them. They're still there. They're dead, but they're still there. It doesn't say he gets rid of them. He won't get rid of them, I don't think, until the day of resurrection. They're there, but there's enough life and fire out of them that we can overcome them. We can overcome the lusts of our flesh. It's not only sexual love, but rage and seeking preeminence and everything else. We can confess to God that they're troubling us, and God will take the life out of them so we can overcome them. Make sense? Mm-hmm. But then there is the big, big tortilla, and that is our desire to be ourself. See, and you can overcome the world by praying and resolving. You can overcome the lust of the flesh by confessing the sin. And it says Christ will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now we got the world and this naughty stuff that dwells in our flesh. It's not organic. It's spiritual creatures. It's not organic. It's not part of our physiological makeup. It's sin that dwells in our flesh. Get out of here. So we confess them to the Spirit, and the Spirit takes the fire and life out of them. So they lay in there like a dead rat, you know. But it's this third realm that we can't deal with. So God deals with it. Now, I'm talking about living in God's rest, and it requires the death of our self-motivations, our self-determination. Until that dies, we're a rival of God in the universe, because there's only one legitimate will in the universe. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And see, that is not talking about sin. That's talking about our right to be an individual with our own, to make up our own minds. That's not sin. It's not sin to make up your own mind. That's the issue then. It's between
Are you going to be God, or is God going to be God? And the way he solves that, oh, Lord, more fun to preach than it is to experience, I'll tell you. Better tilt than felt. The way he does is he puts you in an onerous situation. Now, how many know what the word onerous means? Come on, Keno, don't sit there. What does onerous mean? Any one of the boys know what onerous means? Huh? I didn't hear it, which is probably fortunate. Do any of the girls know what onerous means? All right, terrible would be an adjective. I'll give you a good synonym for it, is unpleasant. He puts you in unpleasant situations. Now, there's two arms to the cross. So one of those arms is you don't get what you want. And I mean, you want it so bad you can taste it, and you don't get it. Maybe a whole day. Maybe a whole week. Maybe a whole year. Maybe 30 years. You've got to be ready for the long haul, because God's making kings. And kings aren't made, you know. There's a, like the Lord told St. Anthony, a king likes to drink from a cup that's burning the fire. The other arm of the cross is you're forced to do day after day what you don't want to do. Like the little girl that Audrey was telling me that called up a wrecking company and wanted them to come and wreck her school and kill all the teachers. She's 8 years old. She had her mind made up. She was in an unpleasant situation because the teacher was giving her homework on Friday. All right, now you tell me, what are the two arms of the cross? What's the first one I told you? That's what I thought. No, it's not onerous. It's you don't get what you want. That's the first one. And what's the second one? You have to keep doing a miserable situation. So that's what it says in the church in Smyrna. The devil will cast some of you into prison. And one of the prophets said, I'm shut up and I can't come forth. I'm shut up and I can't come forth. And the only way you can come forth before God's time is by breaking God's laws. And it's in that imprisonment, which is just another word for a crucifixion. Cross is the cross. And if you're a genuine Christian, and there's a lot of Christians around that I think they're more involved in the Super Bowl than they are in Christ, but anyway, probably wrong on that. But if you're a genuine Christian, you have a personal cross. There's no real Christian without a cross. And I'm not talking about Jesus' cross. I'm talking about your cross and my cross. It says no man can be my disciple unless he hates his own life, takes up his cross, and follows me. So you're going to, if you are the real stuff, and not some churchy member, but if you're the real stuff, you have a personal cross. There's something in your life that you want that you can't have. Or there's a situation you're in that you would just love to get out of. And it's right there where people lose their crown. I don't say they're going to go to hell. Usually they're pretty good people, but you're asking them to surrender to God the ability that he gave them to think for themselves. And you know, if you listen to the Antichrist teaching in our world among the psychologists and the educators, you notice the big thing is to take control. You ever notice that? Take control. Take control of your life. Whereas what I'm saying is, give the control of your life to Jesus. If any man does not hate his own life, take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. And a disciple is another name for Christian. Well, now, when is it ever going to end? That's a big question. How long? Well, I'll tell you, don't tell the Lord how long you're going to put up with it. Don't do that. Because Satan will hear that and he'll wait till you're ready to serve him again. See, that's what's wrong with saying when we're going to come out of Afghanistan, because the enemy just said, fine, we'll just wait until you leave. You can't do that. You've got to be in for the long haul. In other words, you have to do something that you've said 100 times and maybe never got past the surface. Where Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven. Boy, if that doesn't cut to the umbilical cord, that cuts to our whole motivation of our life. You mean what I'm supposed to do is take everything I want and put it in heaven? Well, if heaven's not real to you, that's a hard word. If heaven's not real to you, that's a hard word. But I want this so bad. Well, the same thing can be said about your 14-year-old that wants a droid. Same thing. I've got to have that. If I don't have that, all the other kids have that. I don't want just an old cell phone. I've got to have that. Now, anything that you have to have is an idol. You say, I don't believe it. Well, why'd you come to church? You must have thought I was going to tell you the truth. I would never lie to you. But then if I did, then God would deal with me big time. God said to me one time, don't ever play politics. Don't ever do something to try to maneuver the situation. Because if you do, I won't help you. So I don't do that. I tell you the truth. As a friend, as someone who knows what he's talking about, put your treasures in heaven. They'll be there when you get there. Jesus didn't say put them in heaven so you'll never see them again. Does that make any sense? Oh, here's all. Hey, by the way, I found out. How many ever heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Ever heard of that? If you read in Luke, the same sermon was given on a plane. It was the sermon of the plane, really, just as much as the Sermon on the Mount. But do with that as you will. Put everything that, and especially if you want it so intensely, you can't hardly stand it. Put it in heaven. Just say, well, Lord, if it's your will, I'll have it. There's nothing that could resist you. But otherwise, I'll just, I'm in for the long haul if I never see what I want in this world. Because Jesus didn't say put it in heaven so you'll never see it again. He's saying just put it up there so that you'll have it in God's time. You know, the difference between love and rape is a question of time. Think about that. Impatience. I've got to have what I want now, regardless of the consequences. The kingdom of God is associated with patience. Let patience have its perfect work. Now, notice how abstruse this writer of Hebrews is and what he said about Melchizedek, which really should be Melchizedek. King of righteousness. Melech is king in Hebrew and Zedek is righteousness. Melech Zedek. All he said, I can't even tell you about it because you're so immature. And why does he say we're immature? Because we don't know the way of righteousness. That's Hebrews, the end of chapter 5. All right, now, Let's go to verse 1. Since I've given you all my ideas, now we'll look at the scripture. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest. And so what did we learn this morning about promises? It is good and it is so. Huh? Right. It still stands, which tells me that it will not always be available. God said it's still open, but I'm not saying it's going to be open forever. Things do change in the kingdom. Remember that. Make hay while the sun shines. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So obviously the rest couldn't be talking about dying and going to heaven, because if they fell short of it, that means they didn't die, right? No, the heaven thing has been the most effective tool that I can think of for preventing Christian growth. I can't think of anything more important, more instrumental. And why? Because people are waiting for something, and of course they've been told it's a mansion. And so instead of pressing in, they're waiting. In the meanwhile, occupying themselves with the world. Whereas God would say to us, you're wasting time. Now, enter in. It's so. Now, enter. Not when you die, now. But when I die, when you die, you'll go to people like yourself. Is that what you want? Well, if not, then change. Now, God says, to this church, and anyone is listening on the tape or in the television, now, today, ask God to give you another foot into the land of promise, another victory over your self-will, another victory over the lust of the flesh, another victory over your argumentative spirit, another victory over your trying to be preeminent, and over another victory over your spiteful tongue. Today, now, press in. But when I die, won't this be solved? No, you're going to bring it with you. Look, the guy that wasted his talent, all right? He's a very timid soul. So he took his talent and he buried it. And I think it was worth around $10,000, something like that. Anyway, he buried it. So the Lord would have it. In the meanwhile, he went on his way doing whatever he was doing. Well, when the Lord came, he didn't say, now you have died and come to me, so now I'm going to make you industrious. I'm going to deliver you from cowardice. Do you see what I mean? The hope of having your problems solved by dying is a vain, false, unscriptural, unprofitable hope. It isn't going to solve anything. If you follow Jesus afar off here, when you die, you're going to follow him afar off. What would change? Nothing except our tradition that says that heaven is the land of promise. And it is not. The land of promise is the things that God has promised us. And the most important of these things is fellowship with God and fellowship with Christ. And to be approved of God. And to hear, well done, thou faithful servant. These are the things we're supposed to be working on today. And we don't have to haul ourselves up by our bootstraps. All we have to do is say, God, I need grace for the day. Show me your plan. And then don't fill it up with a bunch of your own stuff and pray that God will bless your imaginations. How does that sound? Huh? Oh, thank you, Belinda. That was just well placed. All right. Found to have fallen short of it. Well, how do we fall short of the rest of God? That's what it says, the first verse. Be careful, be found. Now, these were people, according to the context of the book of Hebrews, they had been saved, they'd seen the apostles, they spoke in tongues, they'd known the powers of the world to come, and everything. And he said, and instead of congratulating them, he says, you're going to come short of it. Look, I'm short of what? We're not even meeting together because we all know everything. So we don't need to meet together anymore. That's what they were doing. And the writer of Hebrews telling me, you're in big trouble here. Thank you. I knew you'd appreciate that. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, referring to the Jews in the wilderness. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now what he's saying in the context of this first verse is the preceding verses in chapter 3. And what they're telling about is that the Jews died in the wilderness instead of going into the land. So what he's telling you, you can start off big, you know, a big starter in the thing, and then never enter what God has for you. Can you imagine that? Never entering what God had for you. How would you like to die and then be brought up in the judgment and say, and look over at some bozo, and here he's grouped around with people that have been benefited and blessed by his industry and everything, and Jesus says to you, those people were destined to be yours. And you've got eternity to think about that. And I am talking real stuff. Doesn't it say that he will take the talent from you and give it to somebody else? I mean, this is real stuff, people. I know we're in America and our country's fast going down the tubes. I understand that. But that is not the issue today. The issue is God is telling us about his rest, and he's telling us to get so close to him because the future's going to be terrible. And if we spend our time about fretting about it, the politics and the money and all that stuff, we're going to go down. That's why Satan puts all that stuff in our mind, so we will not keep our eyes on our heavenly Joshua and march forward to what God spoke to us concerning the foundation of the world. Hey, I had a verse I want to read to you. Is this all right? Psalm 139. I think I got time for this. Psalm 139. And Colleen came in just in time to hear this. That's perfect, Colleen. A good timing there. Psalm 139. Verses, what is it, 15 and 16. Yeah. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. You were made in a secret place. The Bible says so, so I don't know whether you realize or not. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You were woven together in the depths of the earth, according to the Bible. What does that mean? I don't have the foggiest. I just know it's true. Amen. Your eyes saw my unformed body. That is, before it was formed. Can you imagine the terrible thing abortion is that gets into the middle of this process? Oh, Lord, don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Don't ever abort a child. Oh, Lord. All the day. Now, look at this. All the days ordained for me. That means they're marked out for you. Were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, what do you think of them apples? Amen. How about that, Betsy? Huh? Can you go for that? All right. And you got a little one over there. I know it was already marching up the aisle with flags. All right, now. And we know, and this is Romans 8:28 through 30. This is one to put on your refrigerator. And we know, Romans 8:28, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. But how about all the Muslims coming in? Huh? And how about our borders? And how about our $1 trillion debt? And how about the health plans? And how about? They put God on his honor. He said all things. Now that word all is interesting, and it means more than soap. All. Works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now that word call is equivalent to elect. It's the same thing. And it tells you that all mankind is divided into those who are called and those who aren't. And those who are called are a minority. And that's you. You've been called. So you're not just like everybody else. Smile, Abby. It'll get there. All right, now. For those God foreknew. When did he foreknew them? The foundation of the world during those 6 days when he made man in his image. See, the Adam was not in the image of God by a long shot. We've only seen one man on the earth in the image of God. Who was that?
Jesus.
That's what God means by when he said, I make a man in my image. Not us. Not an animal. Pardon me. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, there's that term, to be conformed. Do you see anything in here about being predestined to be saved? That's what the big argument was about between the, well, I forget the terms used, those that believed in predestination and those that believed anything went. I forget. It was a big conflict because they were saying, we're not predestined to be saved. That's true. We're not predestined to be saved. Anyone can be saved. They'll do what God said. Sure, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Does the Bible say that? Is it so? All right. We're predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. That's what we're predestined for, and that's what you've got to grasp. And I have to grasp. And it isn't something if you want feel like it. That he might be the firstborn. Firstborn. The first one to be born among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. All done on the sixth day of creation. For you and me. And I hope I get there before you do. And the way things look, I probably will. But that won't accomplish a thing. I'll still be the same old miserable person, shall we stand? It won't help at all. Lord, what can I say? You've told us this morning that you created things with your word. And it is so. And that's true. It just rings in me, Lord. It's so. It is so. And it's good. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I know that all of us here are predestined to be called out and chosen and sanctified and glorified. And now, Lord, we've got to get after it and quit worrying about what all the media has to say. The media doesn't know anything. This is the only thing we can count on. So I pray for each one of us today, Lord, that we will pay attention and not be like the Hebrew congregation that was backsliding, but press right on until the Lord says, that's enough. You can come home now. You reached your goal. You've finished your work. So grant that for us, Lord, each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you run out, you know, there's some that needs to come to the altar here. What comes to my mind is 17 people, but I don't think that's a gift. I think I just made that up. But that's what comes to my mind. Well, number one, there's 16 left. Come on, you guys. You're going to go out through that door and it's going to be business as usual and you'll forget everything I preached. And if I asked you next week about the rest of God, you wouldn't know about it. Who's going to be number two? Huh?